But this passage here in Luke's Gospel 15 contains three parables which have been labelled by some as God's lost and found. Each of these three stories deal with lost things which have been found by the owner. The opening verses here of this chapter, if you cast your eye down them, tell us what motivated the Saviour even to present these parables. The enemies of Christ were criticising him because he received sinners. They were astounded that someone like the Lord Jesus Christ would spend his time with publicans and sinners. In response, Jesus tells them these three stories, and each parable proclaiming the same wonderful truth, that every soul is precious to the Lord Jesus. And tonight, that includes yours. This parable is to be often addressed to backsliders, and there's plenty of application within it to do so. However, the actual interpretation of this passage deals with lost things. The lost sheep, the lost silver, the lost son. And the Lord is speaking about the salvation of lost souls. He is trying to impress upon all who read this passage that every soul is precious to Christ. And with these introductory remarks in mind, let us turn our attention to the message contained within this parable which we have just read together. It may be some that are gathered in this car park tonight have never been saved, have never had the work of grace wrought within your heart. And if so, let the Lord Jesus show you tonight how precious you are to him, and come on to him even tonight for salvation. It may be that there are those gathered in tonight that are saved, but are not found tonight as close to the Lord as they ought to be. I trust that the Lord will impress upon you even this truth tonight. This wonderful truth that is never too late to come home. Let's consider together for a time the story of this wasted life. First of all, we see there in the verses 11 through 11 and 12 of Luke 15, an astonishing request. You see, the request of this younger son was for his share of the inheritance. And according to Deuteronomy 21 and 17, he was entitled to one third of his father's estate. The request was legal. A man could divide his estate in any which way in which he decided to do, even though this was a cruel act while he was still alive. This request was shocking because this young man asked his father to divide his estate. And in fact, when he did that, he said, "I wish you were dead. I don't want you in my life anymore. I'm tired of you. I want to be free from you and your control over my life." I expect few of us would say such thing to our parents. The lost man, woman, young person lives life nonetheless in effect as if God was dead, as if God didn't exist. They live to please themselves. This request was also selfish. Notice with me what this boy said to his father. Look at those two words. "Give me." He said, "Give me." His focus was on me. His life was wrapped up within himself. You know, he cared for no one else. It was all about what he wanted, what he desired. But in spite of the son's insensitive request, we notice here the father is so gracious. So gracious he could have refused the request. But the Bible says he divided unto them his living. This father gave his son the sum total of his life and work. The younger son wanted what the father could give him, but he didn't want the father. And surely this is the attitude, this is a picture tonight of the lost sinner. Oh, they want what Christ can give. They want the pleasures. They want all the blessings there is in this world. But they don't want Christ. The lost person takes no thought for God. Their attitude toward God is, "Give me." When God made man, he literally breathed within him and made him a living soul. And every day that men live upon earth, they consume the wonderful resources in which God hath created for them. Yet they do not acknowledge Him as God. They don't want Him within their lives. They want His blessing, but they don't want Him. The Bible refers to such men as fools. Psalm 14 and 1, that well-known verse, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. There is no God. However, you need to know what lies before you, men and women, tonight. Is that eternity in hell forever if you have not made your peace with God? Is that what you want for the sum and substance of your life? Remember the words of Proverbs 16 and 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We note the astonishing request, but also consider with me through 13 to 16 the awful reality. The son gets what he wants. He gets his desire. Oh, it was give me. And he got what he wanted. But he soon realized that all that glitters is not gold. You know, sometimes you think the grass is greener on the other side, but this son realized that it was not. He found the reality of sin's pleasures. He takes his father's gracious provision and he squanders it by living a wicked, self-indulgent life. The words there, riotous living, refer to a life totally given over to sinfulness and wickedness. You see, this young man went right down into the depths of sin. He didn't just go any half measure. He went right down into the depths of sin. He left home. He left behind his moral restraints. He gave no thought to his moral compass. Did he have a good time? Of course he had. He enjoyed every minute of it. And I would not be so foolish tonight to say, even in this car park, that there is no pleasure in sin. Yes, there's pleasure in sin. However, I tell you on the authority of God's precious word tonight, Hebrews 11 and 25, it's only for a season. It's only for a while. Are you indulging in sin tonight? Perhaps you're indulging in sin that no one else knows anything about. Pleasure, friend, it's only for a season. It's only for a season. You know, eternity with God in hell, is it really worth the pleasure of sin for a time? The reality of sin's price. Eventually his money ran out, and along with the money his friends also ran out. The far country, a land of wine, women and song, became that land of weeping, worry and sorrow. He found out too late that sin carries with it a high price tag. Perhaps you're here tonight and you have found that out. You have found that out. You have realized that there's a high price tag to pay for a sinful life. Sin brings separation, and this young man finds himself broken. He finds himself isolated and alone, miles away from a father who had done nothing for him but love him and provide for him. And by his own actions, he finds himself separated from the Father, a wide gulf of sin, pride and ignorance. So how easy it is to blame someone else when things go wrong. We're so quick to blame someone else. It's always somebody else's fault. But you know, it's your own sin. It's your own negligence. It's your own neglect of God's offer of mercy that'll take you to hell for God's eternity. Every soul that is lost in sin are separated from God. Sin brings sorrow. We see here in our passage of scripture, he began to be in want. When the music stopped, when the friends left, the money was all spent, he found himself that sin had robbed him of everything of value. It had left him hopeless, helpless, and most of all in the far country, away from anyone who had any care for him, any thought for him, and any love for him. He had isolated himself. You see, the devil promises us the world and delivers hopelessness, desolation, and death. You see, Romans 6:23, those words, they are true tonight. The wages of sin is death. It is often said that it pays to live for God, and you know it does. And you know, it's every Christian, whenever they're saved, it ought not to be like a life of a Jehovah Witness, to be a chore, to go out and knock doors and everything else, and to be involved in the work. When a Christian's saved, they should have that desire to reach others. It's a desire, it should be a desire within their heart to do something for God. It pays to live for God, but however, friend, tonight it pays to live for the devil. Broken lives, ruined marriages, shattered dreams, health problems, hopelessness, defeat, and ultimately death are all part of the pay packet of sin. Someone has rightly said years ago, I remember as a child only, knee high, listening to preachers saying these words, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's only as you go through life you realise how true those words are. There's many tonight has isolated themselves because of a sinful life. It has cost them more than they wanted to pay. They're found tonight defeated, disillusioned. Wouldn't even come to a meeting like this because of the shame of their sin. You see, sin always pays. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see then in verses 15 through to 16, the reality of sin's pain. You see, because of this young man's foolish decisions, he found himself in a mess, and he learned that sin brings with it shame. Here he is, a young Jewish boy who finds himself feeding pigs. Feeding the very animals seemed to be ceremonially unclean for him to be feeding, in Leviticus 11 and verse 7. He was literally in the gutter of sin. Oh, he must have been filled with shame. And you see, look, those who allow sin to have its way within their life always come to shame sooner rather than later. The shame of a wasted life. The shame of a wasted youth, wasted opportunities. And you know, tonight I often say to the young people, perhaps there's young people here tonight, I don't know. But you can make mistakes when you're young. That later on in life you come to before Christ and you repent and he forgives you. But you carry the marks of it with you to your grave. You know, be wise. Don't get caught up with the shame of wasted opportunities, wasted youth. The shame ultimately of a wasted eternity. There will come a day when one will ultimately be ashamed in his presence. We think of the words of 1 John 2 and verse 28. Now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Sin brings shame. It brings suffering. Here he is, no home, no help, no hope. No one cares for him. There he is in isolation, starving, and would have quite happily have eaten the pig's food. He wasn't even allowed it. Read it there for yourself. He would have eaten it. He was far down. He was suffering, as was said already, because of the choices that someone made for him. No, because of the choices he made himself. Sin brings suffering. Proverbs 13 and 15, those words are so true. Send the shivers down my back every time I read them. The way of the transgressor is hard. Many suffer in this life because of sin. But there will be a greater suffering in hell for all eternity, for those who die in their sin. And friend, tonight I urge you, I plead with you, this is why I'm here tonight. This is why I'm standing in this porch tonight, preaching the gospel. Don't let it be you. There's hope. You can be saved tonight. Don't let it be you. Sin brings sorrow. No one around him cares whether he lives or dies. He's alone, he's lonely, he's hungry, he's broken. Oh, what a sad shape for a young man to be found in. But yet it was the first step to his homecoming. And nothing is any sadder than to see a life that is broken and ruined by sin. And it doesn't have to happen, men and women and young people tonight. No one ever wandered off into sin and came back glad that they did. How often do you listen to testimonies of people who spoke of wandering deep into sin and they were gloating in it? No, they were sad, they were broken. They were disappointed in themselves because they knew it was their choice. They knew that they turned away. They turned their back from a thrice holy God. They had no desire for what he wanted for them. They turned their back on him. They had made the wrong choice. No one ever wandered off into sin and came back glad that they did. You note the astonishing request and awful reality, but see also with me verses 17 to 20, the unaltered return. The prodigal son did not come home the same way he left. Rather, he came home a changed man. By this time, he had spent in the far country. We see his realization there in verse 17 and how important these words are when he came to himself. You see, this boy's entire time in the far country had been a time of recklessness. He hadn't been thinking clearly. And all of a sudden, the Lord, the glorious light of the gospel shines through and the fog lifts. He remembers how good it had been at home with the Father. He remembers even his father's servants were in better shape than which he was in. Oh, what a realization. And you know, the sinner is blind to his ultimate condition and destination. And tonight you need to cry on to the Lord to open your eyes to your condition. The first step to getting out of sin is to realize that you're in it. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This son was beginning to understand just that. Verses 18 and 19 we see there, the son's resolve. He makes up his mind to go home. You see, he's tired of the far country. He longs for the fellowship with the Father. He wants to go home where he can be loved, fed and cared for. He wants to go home. And you know, anybody that's saved tonight can testify to that wonderful fact. That peace within their heart. Oh, the bad times come and go. There was difficult days. But they know that they're in their Father's hand and nothing shall pluck them from it. This young man, he makes up his mind to go home. He understands what he has done. He sees his own utter unworthiness. He is willing to go home under any circumstances. He just wants to get home to the Father's house. Oh, we see a change in his tune, as it were. What did we say earlier? What did we look at earlier? Those two words, give me. He had left home, give me, give me. But he returned home. Look what he said. He said, make me. Make me. Before, he didn't want to be under the Father's authority. Now he's willing to be a slave or whatever it takes just to get home. This boy was willing to confess and repent of his sins and return to the Father. You know, men and women, repentance humbles a person. And this is why no one wants to hear it preached. No one wants anything to do with repentance. No one likes to be humbled. But that's the very place we have to begin. That's where a sinner has to come before they will ever be saved. Verse 20, we see there the son's return. He gets up and he heads home. Oh, he doesn't know what's before him. He doesn't know what's going to be there when he gets home. Will he be rejected, humiliated? Will he be put to death? But you know, at this point, he doesn't even care. He doesn't care. He just wants to go home. He's tired of the far country and he wants to go home. And friend, tonight, I urge you tonight, are you in the far country? It's time you were home. It's time you were home. You're saying tonight, Simon, you're talking about home, you're talking about coming home and everything else and all of that. What are you talking about? Friend, tonight, you see, when you're fitted for heaven, you're saved. You're as sure as of heaven as if you are already there. So therefore I say to you tonight,
Come home. Come home.
Are you under conviction of sin tonight? Is the Spirit of God even striving with you in this car park? Sitting there in your car with no distractions? The Word is penetrating your heart. Is it not time, friend, that you are saved? Perhaps there's a backslider here tonight. Oh, you remember that time well. When under conviction you came to Christ, you bowed the knee. Oh, you're saved all right. The Lord showed you your condition. He drew you lovingly onto Himself and you received Him by faith. But somehow, some way, you found yourself in the far country of... You're far away from Him tonight. There's that old coldness that's swept in. Perhaps the bitterness. Oh, the bitterness is a wonderful thing. Half the country's filled with it. Bitterness. That cup that you make for someone else and end up drinking yourself. Has the bitterness crept in tonight? Left you cold at heart? There's nobody right, only you. You've lost out with Christ, friend. Tonight it's time to come home from the far country. An astonishing request, the awful reality, the altered return. But we see also here finally the awesome reunion. Verses 20 to 24, he found a reception. This young man headed home. He didn't know what he was going to find. But what he did find was incredible. He found a father who had been longing and looking and living for his return. Oh, he longed for him to come home. And you know, friend, tonight the Savior longs for you to come home. He longs for you to be saved. Why do you think you're here tonight? Of all the people that's driving up and down that road tonight, of all the people that's sitting in the houses tonight, there's not one bit interested in this gospel service. But yet and all, you're here. I'll tell you why you're here. Because the Lord has brought you here. Under the preaching of His Word. Maybe you're a child tonight sitting in the car. The Lord has brought you here. Under the sound of gospel. Preaching. He's calling you to be saved tonight. You know, this boy found a father who was filled with love and compassion and grace. He received him and loved him back into fellowship. The father wouldn't even allow the son to finish speaking. He just received him right there back into a right relationship. We see there that the father ran. And you know, in those days it was considered undignified for a man to run in that culture. Why did this father run to meet the son? You see, God runs to meet the sinner. And He extends to each and every sinner His offer of mercy. We are given a right standing with God. Romans 8:33-34. The father kissed him. And that verb kissed is in the present tense. It's not just a single kiss. Good to see you. It was an all-embracing kiss, a repeated kiss. He was so glad that he was home. And that's why you so often hear preachers talking about for one soul to be saved. There'll be great rejoicing in heaven. This father longed for the son to come home. And friend, tonight the Savior extends to you His offer of mercy. And He longs for you to come home. He longs for you to be saved. Yes, you personally. Or perhaps you're listening to me tonight and you're saying, oh, this is a great message for someone else. This word is for you. You personally. Individually. You know, I think of the smell and the filth and the hurt that was caused, the pain and the loss, and yet the Father still kissed him. And you're perhaps saying to me tonight, oh Simon, you've no idea the sin in which I've involved in. You know, I don't need to know anything about it. You come in repentance and faith and confess it unto Christ. He promises to forgive sin. All who come unto Him by faith. Despite the stench of your sin, the wickedness that you've been involved in. See, this is the ultimate sign of acceptance by the Father. 1 John 1:9, if you confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a wonderful promise. What a wonderful truth. Oh, this young man, instead of a funeral, there was a feast. Oh yes, we're talking about sin. We've spoken about death. And you know, perhaps you're wandering through your sinful life tonight and you're thinking, oh, it'll never happen to me. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. But not in this occasion. There was forgiving grace. There was that feast instead of the funeral. He found restoration when he returned home. He had everything restored unto him by the Father. We see the robe there which speaks of his purity. There was stands the son in the rags of his sin. He looks like a child of his Father when the robe was placed upon him. The Father ordered that best robe. That robe that would cover all the stains and sin and dirt of the pig pen. That robe that would make him look like unto the Father. And anyone who saw this young man dressed in his father's robe might have mistaken him for the Father. This robe erased the visible signs of this boy's sinful past. And when a sinner comes to Christ and receives the robe from the Heavenly Father, this wonderful robe of righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed upon or placed upon all who receive him by faith. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All the pain and guilt and stain and sins of our past are washed away forever. We see the ring there that speaks of the privileges. You see, the one that had the ring had access to all that belonged to the Father. Oh, our time is slipping on by. And the ring, those that had the ring had the position of great privilege. And what a privilege belongs to those who go home to the Father. We see also the shoes which speak of his position. The Father calls for son, the shoes to be brought for the feet of a son. Why was that? Because only slaves went barefooted. Sons wore shoes. And this young man returned home desiring nothing but to be a mere servant. But his father was determined to recognize his position as a son. In this young man's eyes, he didn't even deserve anything from the father. The father looked upon him and said, what did he say? He said, this is my son. You know what a wonderful thing it is to be born again. Those words to be said to each one of us that day we were saved. Oh, filthy, wretched sinners, didn't deserve anything of God's mercy. But the Lord looked upon us. This is my son. Adopted into the family of God. Entitled to all the legal privileges of a child of God. Joint heirs with Christ. You know, we're no longer seen as the slave or as the sinner. He looks upon us as his precious child. He looks upon us. He loves us. He loves me. He loves you. Tonight, when we're saved, as he does, his son, the Lord Jesus. You know, if you're truly saved tonight, you've been accepted by the Father in heaven and he has called you his child. Verse 23 and 24, he found rejoicing. The fatted calf was kept for special occasions. The Father's way of sharing his joy with all around. And instead of a wasted life, the Father was rejoicing over a life that was redeemed and restored. Oh, everything that had been missing in the pig pen was given to him when he returned home. And so it is when the sinner returns home to God the Father. There's rejoicing in heaven. There's rejoicing in the house of God. And there's rejoicing in the hearts of the redeemed people of God. But tell me, friend, tonight. Tell me this. When your story is written, what will it say about you? That day of your funeral, perhaps, and those gather around, start talking about you, talking about the life that you lived. Will they speak about a man that was saved as a child and he went on well? He done his best. Under God, he went to church. He worked hard for Christ. There was an evident change in his life. He was always very stable. He went on with the Lord. Done all that he could in the Lord's work. Faithful in the house of prayer. But they talk about you, oh, you were a rascal all your days. But there was that point in your life and there was a change. There was a transformation. It was evident all around. There's no man could have made that change. No one could have done it, only the Lord. Or will it be said of you, which I heard at a funeral only a number of months ago, this person knew the way. They knew they needed to be saved. But we are not sure that they ever did. Friend, tonight, these matters I bring before thee are of utmost importance. It's time to come home. It's time to be saved. It's time to have the assurance within your heart. You know, in these days of uncertainty and all that's happening all around us, there's no room for playing at Christianity. Ticking off the box that you've been to church today. You need the matter settled within your heart. You need to be sure that you have eternal life. The Heavenly Father is waiting to receive you, cleanse you from sin, put a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, clothe you with His righteousness. No man can do it for you. And friend, you can't do it for yourself. Now none but Christ can satisfy. Friend, tonight, will you not come home? Oh, we miss the singing of the hymns. We think even of that hymn of closing. Coming home. Coming home. Lord, I'm coming home. Are you coming home tonight? Has the Lord spoken to your heart? Stop playing at Christianity. Stop trifling with God's offer of mercy. Without preaching the message all over again, there's consequences to your sin. It ends in ultimate death. Be ready tonight for heaven and home. If I can be of any help or assistance to you, pointing you to Christ, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. I can save you, and you don't even need me. You can get saved right where you are in your car tonight. But I urge you, I plead with you, don't even risk going out onto the main road without getting right with God. And I make no apologies for pleading with you. I remember in a church building just before lockdown happened, and a Sunday service such as this, pleading with people to be saved. Telling them of the urgency. They might not have the opportunity to be back in the church building again. And that church building has only opened a week or two past. The opportunity didn't come to be in the building and hear the gospel again. Be saved tonight. Be found ready for heaven and for home.